Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. Here's your host, Dr. B. Richard Ferguson.
Today is the Q&A that followed the message on James 4, 1-3, and there were 9 questions. Number 1, when Jesus stands at the door and knocks, does that imply that the solution to that church's problems was fellowship with Christ? Number 2, how does this principle help when giving someone counsel for spiritual problems? Number 3, could it be that when James calls them adulteresses, because they are friends with the world and enemies of God, he's speaking to unbelievers rather than believers? Number 4, what about when we try to draw near to God but without success? Number 5, is it wrong to say, I covet your prayers? And number 6, how do you know how long you should spend in your morning devotions? Number 7, can you feel the presence of God? And if so, how do you know when you felt it? Number 8, is it a wrong desire when a psalmist prays for God's judgment on his enemies and then wants to see it happen? And number 9, is it a long process to go?
The question is, when Jesus stands outside the church in Revelation 3 knocking, would this correlate? It does, because what's happening there is they got problems, they got real big problems, and the solution is what? Have a meal with Christ. Sit down and have fellowship with Him. Come near to Him. And He wanted to come near to them. And they were gonna eat together. So the whole church had terrible problems. And the solution? Fellowship with Christ. Absolutely. Okay, when I counsel people, do I say this stuff or do I talk about their specific problem? Almost every one of my counseling sessions, session number 1, is basically this sermon. I open up to Jeremiah 2. I listen and I say, you know, I think your problem is going to be, let's look at Jeremiah 2 and I'll help. Almost always that's the way it ends up. But then I'll go to I'll give the basic principle, and then after that, we'll talk about the specifics, because different kinds of sin grip us in a different way, and the way to fight against it is slightly different in different contexts. But I like the way John Piper describes it. He says that this principle, having Christ at the center of your desires, is like having the sun at the center of your solar system, and that gravity holds the planets of your life, all the planets of your life, in orbit. And if that's not there, then you can do all the adjustments, and let's do accountability, and let's, you know, dump out all your alcohol, and let's try this and do this program, and they'll never have enough spiritual strength to get those planets in order without this central sun in the middle of desire for God. But once you get that, then there's some adjustments you can make that are different for different sins. So yeah, I do get specific with different sins, but yeah, I always start out with this. No, I don't think so. I know that John MacArthur holds that view, but I believe that he's still talking to the church here. He's still addressing, I think this spiritual, MacArthur's argument is there's no way that James would use this strong of language with believers. But I don't see anything in the text that would allow us to say suddenly he's talking to a different group. In fact, the connection between the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4 is so tight. He's talking about hostility and the pride that causes hostility at the end of chapter 3. And then he goes right into what causes fights and quarrels among you. And there's no change of address. And he says it's the desires that battle within you. And it's a very similar problem, covetous desires. The remedy would certainly apply to unbelievers because he calls them to repentance, which is what unbelievers need. But I'm convinced here that he's talking to believers. This is the stuff, you know, we do this all the time as believers. We behave like unbelievers, right? We mimic unbelievers. We masquerade as unbelievers. Every time we sin, that's what we're doing. We're pretending we're unbelievers, you know. And so so I think true Christians are capable of this. We've seen it. Bob? Okay, so what encouragement I give people to when they try to do this? They try to draw near to God. They try to look to Him as their water, and it's not working. They go away still thirsty. Then what? 2 things. Number 1, in some cases, I mean, every case, we need to learn more about how to draw near to God. Because there are certain things that Scripture says, if you have this in your life and you try to draw near to God, it's going to inhibit that. If I'm harsh with my wife, 1 Peter 3:7 says, when I try to draw near to God, it's going to be hindered. And so there's all these things that can hinder, and we don't know how to do it. We need to, sometimes some of us need to learn how to interpret the Bible. Some of us need to learn how to, you know, basic things about how to draw near to God. So that could be one piece. But the other piece is this. Maybe you're doing everything right, and God is testing to see how serious you are about Him as the only source of your joy. And so what we see over and over in Scripture is when it doesn't work, wait. Wait on the Lord. Just wait. Just keep knocking. Keep knocking. Keep pounding on that door. Keep knocking. Don't give up. What does giving up look like? Giving up looks like I'll turn to an alternative. My soul's thirsty. I went to God for an hour this morning. I got nowhere. The skies are brass. My prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. I can't draw near to Him. I'm not getting any satisfaction. My Bible is print on a page. This isn't working. Boom, I run off to my alternative water source. I'll run to some. And what God says is, no, wait, 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 wait for as long as it takes. I want to see how serious you are about me as your only water source. I want you to say with Peter, Lord, where else will we go? You have the words of eternal life. And sometimes it's a test of our faith. God wants us to see, how much do I really believe that this is the only water source? Will I keep pounding on that door? Is it wrong for someone to say, well, I covet your prayer? That's really the only time we use the word covet, right? I covet your prayers. In our normal everyday language, we typically never use the word except for that in a good way. No, it's not wrong to say that, just because the reason I say it's not wrong is because that same Greek word, the Greek word is epithymio. And that's sometimes used in a positive way. That verse that I read where Jesus said, I eagerly desired to have this meal with you. He said epithymio there, which is translated lust, covet, you know, but here he said, so he was saying, I covet this time with you. So it's an okay figure of speech. I think it's all right. It's just, you just have to understand the context. We have lots of words like that, where in a certain context they're bad things, in another context they're good things. You know, you just have to listen to context. So how do you know when you sought God and you're just your time, your devotion time, your time when you're alone with God, you close the door, Matthew 5, went into your closet, close the door, you're seeking God. How long do you do that before you, at some point you have to close your Bible, get up and go to work and do, you know, get about your day. How do you know when it's been enough time? The answer to that is same as this. How do you know when you've been at Country Buffet long enough? How do you know? Most of us don't know, do we? We stay there a little longer, a few plates longer than we should have. But how do you know? The answer to how long do you stay at Country Buffet is when you're full, right? When you're full. If you walk out of Country Buffet hungry and thirsty, you didn't do what you're supposed to do at Country Buffet. You walk out of your time with the Lord hungry and thirsty, it's not long enough. You stay until you're satisfied. Stay until your soul is set. I ask my soul that all the time. You know, and sometimes you have to, because your time is just up and you have to get to work. But when I spend time with the Lord, I just say, okay, am I experiencing joy from the presence of God? Am I experiencing strengthening? Is it working? Am I getting it? Am I satisfied? Or do I need to stay here for a little longer? Okay, great question. So how do you assess the feeling of satisfaction? How do you know when you've experienced the presence of God to the point of being satisfied? What does that feel like? Can you feel the presence of God? Can you feel it? And for many years of my life, my answer to that was always no, because I was, for that exact reason, I was always afraid of, because everyone who ever talked to me about feeling the presence of God was into that wacko Christian mysticism stuff, to where they said, yeah, here's what it feels like, and then they describe all this weird stuff that's not in the Bible. Like, electricity going through your body. It feels like electricity, and it feels like you just, you know, you feel, it knocks you on your back, and you feel this and feel that, and it's like being drunk, you know, and all this crazy, weird stuff. I'm like, that's not the Bible. And even if, you know, I had a friend of mine's an electrician. He told me once, he said, I don't know if those people have ever dealt with electricity, but electricity does not feel good. It's a horrible thing, electricity going through your body. It's a horrible thing. But anyway, I had thrown the baby out with the bathwater. See, those people said, here's what the presence of God feels like, and then they pointed to things that aren't in the Bible, and so I thought, well, I just threw out the whole thing. You can't feel the presence of God, you just believe it happened. But that's not biblical either. Turns out the Bible does teach that you can feel it. Can you feel it? Yeah, you can. What does it feel like? What does the Bible say? Joy? Strengthening, spiritual strengthening. encouragement, courage, hope, a whole host of things. Those are all feelings. Those things are all feelings. And so it's not some wacky mystical thing. It's things that seem very ordinary. So I open my Bible in the morning. I'm spending time alone with God, and I'm studying this verse, and I can't figure it out. I'm just like, what does this mean? And I'm looking it up, and I can't figure it out. And so I pray, God, show me. Open my eyes. Let me see what this thing means. And I can't get it. I can't get it. I open up a commentary, you know, and I'm reading the commentary, and I call Bob. I say, Bob, what's this thing mean? You know, help me out. And then I pull up a sermon. I listen, and I'm doing all this study. And then, finally, somewhere in all that study, somewhere in one of the commentaries, something in the conversation on the phone, something opens my eyes like, oh, aha, I see it. Yes. And I can see how that fits in my life. I can see how that applies to my life. And I love it. I love that. And I'm happy. And that, right then, I stop. I say, whoa, you know what that is? You know what just happened, soul? You realize, soul, what just happened? This is not just the results of research. This is the answer to your prayer. This is the Holy Spirit right here in this room, right here, right now, giving you insight. Just, this is the presence of God. This is what it feels like. Your eyes open. And so I just experienced one of God's attributes. That is, He's a self-revealing God. He guides us. The attributes of God, the guide. And so I can just be dull to that and say, well, I did the research. I figured out the answer. Or I can say, no. I just now experienced the presence of God and I liked it. And that liking it, that's what it feels like. There's other times that happens, and I don't, you know, it's that joy isn't there. Even the gifts of God. We look around at the gifts of God. And you're right. You can enjoy them the wrong way. I can look at the mountains and be blown away, and an atheist can look at the mountains and be blown away, right? But I can look at the mountains and be blown away and remember, hey, my ability to enjoy something right now in the creation is a gift from God. He's right here in the car right now with me, enabling me to see that and say, ooh, I love that. Because there's other times I see the same mountains and it doesn't really do much for me. And that moment when it does, that's God. Ecclesiastes says that's God enabling me to enjoy. And if I realize that, if I'm alert to that at the moment and I say, God, I realize that's you doing that. That's you. Thank you. I love you too, God. Then that's an interaction with God. I'm experiencing His presence. And that feeling of satisfaction, that trains my soul to start to crave His presence. So yeah, you can feel it. You can feel it. And the feeling is not weird stuff. It's joy, peace, comfort, security, motivation, all these kinds of things that Scripture connects to the experience of the presence of God. Okay, so the question is, when David or someone in the Scripture prays an imprecatory prayer like, God, judge my enemy and let me see it, let me see them be judged by you, is that a covetous desire? I don't think so. I think I don't see that as being any different than anything where we say, God, answer this prayer and let me experience the answer to the prayer. I want to see it. I want to see you at work. I want to see what you're doing. If what we're praying for is a good thing, then it's okay to desire to observe it and desire to be involved with it. I realize that gets into a whole thorny area of the imprecatory prayers. But if you take it out of an imprecatory prayer and just think in terms of anything that you ask God for, I think in Romans 1 or Romans 2, it says that God will give eternal life to those who seek glory and honor from Him. First, you think, man, that just sounds totally selfish. I shouldn't seek glory and honor. I shouldn't seek my own glory and honor. For God to honor me, for God to glorify me, that just sounds bizarre. And yet, it's okay. It's just as good as it is to, it's just as okay as it is for a husband to desire respect from his wife, or a wife to desire love from her husband. It's the natural thing that relationship offers, and it's okay to desire it as long as we desire it with the attitude of, you decide how and when, God. I just want what you have to offer. You decide how much, when, and in what form, and how it happens. And I'm happy with whatever you decide. Then that shows trust and that glorifies Him. It's usually a long process to go from not understanding this principle, looking for your satisfaction in something in life that you didn't get, now you're stuck in anger or disappointment, to go from that and to actually let go of that thing and say, God, you're enough, and understand what that means, and actually experience God not as a platitude, but as a real experience of pleasure that really does make me happy and satisfy my soul so I don't need all this other stuff, very often will take years. of just first of all, teaching them the principle from Scripture. And then from there, teaching them how to actually do it in ways that, in real life. You know, because it's one thing to know the theory. It's another thing to actually have it happen in real life. And so that takes some one-on-one discipleship and instruction. I will say that if you have someone that you'd like to guide through those steps, the way that when the Lord took me through those steps over a period of a year, the steps that I took, that He took me through, I wrote them down, and that's the book,
Deeper Knowledge of God.
So that's when I try to walk someone else through that. That's what I usually use. I just do one of these devotions each day, and then step by step, it points in that direction. But yeah, usually.
Thank you for listening. If you found today's episode edifying, why not share it with a friend? This season of the Food for Your Soul podcast features excerpts from our sermon series on the Book of James. 50 expository sermons covering every verse. You can find those and hundreds of other sermons for free download on drichardferguson.com. And if you like listening on your phone, get our free mobile app. Install the Church One app from the Play Store and select Food for Your Soul. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.